Well, it just seems to be blessing upon blessing for me, being privileged to come back this second Sunday. First of all, obviously to coincide with the occasion when Andy and Tatiana and Natasha are setting off just a couple of days for this new chapter in their lives, to be able to be here today. That's very, very special and lovely. Arrangement from the Lord. And then, of course, looking at the notice sheet next Sunday, one of the preachers, Mark Walters, another of our young men from Pontefract, and the following Sunday I'm preaching at his church at Dorking. So that, again, is a lovely privilege. And then this afternoon, of course, the chance for George to embarrass me. I don't know what he's going to ask, probably my age or something like that, which will be very embarrassing. But we hope that will be useful and encouraging. But above all, of course, the opportunity to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God. And the passage that's been read from Joel chapter 2, verse 32, it won't surprise you that the text I'm going to take, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel 2, verse 32, great gospel text. Now, Peter quotes this text on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And on that occasion, of course, thousands of people were saved. And this verse was really the punchline, in many ways, of that sermon. And then the Apostle Paul quotes it in Romans, his letter to the Romans, in chapter 10, verse 13 also. And that's a great gospel passage in that chapter. So this verse, this precious verse, is regarded in the Bible as a very wonderful gospel promise from God. And I suppose many hundreds, if not thousands of people will have been saved, will have become Christians through this very verse. So it's always good, isn't it, to speak from a verse which you know that the Lord has used already to be a blessing to so many people. It's been used to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ, this very verse. It gives a preacher like me, it gives me hope, it gives me confidence. God has used this verse. Well then, surely we can expect him to use it again. And those who pray, because Christians pray that God will speak through his word, that gives Christians encouragement to pray, even during the service, that God will speak through this verse. But particularly, my friend, if you're not a Christian, and you're saying, coming to church this morning, you think, well, is there something for me in this service? Might God speak to me? Might God encourage me? Might God help me to find him in a personal way? Well, then there's particular encouragement for you this morning, because this is a verse which God has used to bring huge numbers of people into a personal relationship with him. So let's be very positive, let's be really hopeful, and let's be really prayerful this morning. Each word in this verse is important. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. First of all, will be saved. God warns of a day of judgment here that is coming. Verse 30, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. God is warning here of judgment. The background, the context here is a serious one. God is giving his people a serious warning. We need to sit up. We need to listen. God is going to judge his people. He's going to judge in a serious way. But in verse 32, God promises in the face of that judgment, salvation. And then he adds, there will be deliverance. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, salvation. From Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. As the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Salvation, deliverance from this day of judgment. Why? Well, because the Lord is going to call people. He's going to call people to salvation, to deliverance. Oh, it's vital, friends, that we understand this. Christianity is a salvation. God's provision of rescue and of deliverance. That's what Christianity is. Christianity isn't, it's not a self-help therapy. It's not a method of self-improvement. How to learn to do good. How to make up for the bad things we've done during our lives. It's not how to try and gain favor. How to try and gain brownie points with God. It's not how to try somehow to make ourselves good enough and therefore acceptable to God, and therefore fit to go to heaven when we die. If that was the case, Christianity would be good advice. It would be a methodology. not good news. But Christianity is good news. Christianity is the exact opposite of all that. The fact is, we're in danger. You're in danger this morning, my friend. If you're not a Christian, you're in danger. Serious danger. We've all failed. We've all sinned. We've all disobeyed. We've all ignored God. We've all rebelled against God's commandments. Though his commandments are good and right and honourable, we've ignored them. We've gone our own way. We've done our own thing, all of us. And so we put ourselves outside his family. We've become strangers to God. Indeed, we've become enemies of God, the Bible says. And God warns us very seriously. He's warning you this morning about judgment to come. God has prepared a day of reckoning, the Bible says here. He's promised to call us to account, to bring us to justice on a day that he's appointed already. He's already appointed that day. It's called here the great and dreadful day of the Lord, verse 31. God has promised that. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. He's going to judge you. It's a serious warning here. And the New Testament, of course, warns us that after death comes the judgment for everyone. So we do need to sit up this morning. We do need to take this seriously. Now, Jesus spoke continually about this, didn't he? He said, for example, he will divide the whole human race as a shepherd might divide sheep from goats into two camps. The sheep will go to glory, he says, the kingdom prepared for them. Something wonderful that's been prepared by God. But the goats will become cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's terribly, terribly serious and frightening, isn't it? So God is warning here. Here in Job, he's warning of danger, serious danger. God warns of this danger right through the Bible. And so it's essential that you understand this. Let's be frank, friends. I can only preach as I ought to preach and as I long to preach this morning. I can only do that in a way that will help you, and I want to help you. I can only do it in a way that will help you if I realize that you are seriously in danger. So there's something for me here. I need to wake up. I need to pull up my bootstrings this morning, as it were. I need to put my brain, my mind, and my heart in gear. I want to help you. I desperately want to help you to find Christ. But to do that, I need to wake up and realize that you're in danger. Oh, I won't be serious. I'll just preach a sermon. I preach thousands of sermons. I've done it before. I can do it again, God willing. But I don't just want to preach a sermon. I want to help you, and I need to be serious. And the only way I can do that is by knowing that you're in danger and realizing that. And then the Christians who pray, again, the Christians pray that God's word and God's spirit will help you this morning. And they can only pray effectively if they realize that you're in serious danger. But above all, you yourself, my friend, you're not going to take what I'm saying seriously. You're not going to take the message of the Bible seriously. You're not going to take what we're singing in the hymn seriously unless you realize you're in danger. Well, let's be serious here this morning. We've got a message of great joy, wonderful joy, but to understand that, we've got to be serious. May God help us. God is warning us, and we must be serious. In desperate danger. Now, fortunately, above all, God himself does realize. He realizes fully. And that's why he came from heaven, to save his people. He didn't send religion. He didn't just send us good advice. He didn't just send us some self-help therapy, something that could improve our lives a little bit. He didn't even send an angel or an army of angels. He came himself. You must understand this. Of course you do. You know something of the Christmas message. We're only a few weeks away now. What's it all about? God came himself because he realized you're in danger. It's serious. He came. He came to save his people from our sins. Jesus, Savior. That's what his name means. He came as a Savior. Christianity is a salvation. It's a rescue. It's a deliverance from danger. And this is what God has provided for you. Salvation. Rescue. If you will but accept it from him. The great C.S. Lewis, you know, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the Narnia series and so on, brilliant. C.S. Lewis, he said, the salvation of a single soul is more important than the production or preservation of all the epics and tragedies in the world. All the great epics and dramas of the world. The salvation of one soul is more important. And remember, the Lord Jesus said, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over just one sinner who repents. That's incredible. Just think about that for a moment. In the presence of the angels of God. Where is that? Well, that's heaven. That's where God particularly dwells. We know that God fills the universe, but God in a particular way dwells in heaven. So heaven is the nerve center of the cosmos, isn't it? Mission Control, the nerve center of the cosmos, where that word was uttered to bring creation into being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When that word went forth that brought this whole cosmos into being, the nerve center of the cosmos, heaven, in the presence of the angels of God. What's happening there? Jesus says, when one sinner in Netley, when one person in Netley comes to know Christ as their Savior, the angels rejoice. And there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels, which means God is rejoicing. Can you imagine that? The sky at night, you know, these billions and billions and billions and billions of light years, this vast cosmos, at the nerve center of that cosmos, there's an eruption of joy when one person in Netley comes to faith in Jesus Christ. That is mind-blowing. That is staggering. If it hadn't come from Jesus himself, we probably couldn't believe it. So this salvation, it's vital. My friend, it's vital for you. It's your only hope, so don't neglect it. It's too wonderful to neglect. I was listening to something the other day, a Christian, Derek Swan. Some of you might know Derek Swan. He died just a couple of weeks ago. Wonderful Christian. And I saw a video of him just a few weeks before he died, talking about God's wonderful grace and salvation. And he kept saying, when I first heard this wonderful message, it was too wonderful to believe. Too wonderful to believe. He kept on saying, too wonderful to believe. My friends, but it's true. It's true. It's wonderful. Personal faith in Jesus. To be saved. First of all, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a salvation. And then everyone, yes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love this verse. It's so all-embracing. It appeals to everyone. It invites everyone. Nobody can look at this verse and say, well, I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too bad, you don't know my background, my past, or I'm too good, I don't need it. No. It's for everyone. You might say, I'm not the religious type, I wouldn't fit in. Everyone. In the church are all types, all nationalities, all temperaments, all backgrounds, all experiences of life. From the morally respectable to the morally vile. Rich and poor, prince and pauper, religious and pagan, all come within the Christian church. There's no restriction here. For the preacher, I can confidently urge every one of you to call upon the Lord. Because everyone who calls will be saved. So I call upon everyone. There's no restriction here for those who pray. They can pray for everyone. Because everyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved. And there's no restriction for you, my friend, whoever you are. For everyone is invited. So you can certainly fit your name in here. If you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That's the promise. Everyone. And then we see everyone who calls. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Someone has said, God never saves a spectator. Christianity isn't a spectator sport, is it? Someone has said, God never saves a lazy seeker, a half-hearted, take it or leave it seeker. God doesn't save people who like that. My friend, you're in danger. Please take what I'm saying seriously this morning. You're in danger. So get stuck in. Get involved. Call to God for help. If you call on the Lord, you'll be saved. Calling it's not difficult. Surely it's not that difficult to do, to call. Almighty God has made himself available to hear you when you call. He's inviting you. He says, I'm here, I'm listening. I'm waiting for you to call. How wonderful. Our great Creator, He's concerned for you. He knows you need His help. He knows you need salvation. Call to me, He says. Our great Creator is concerned for you. He should always be our first port of call then, shouldn't He? He made us. He put us together. He formed us in our mother's womb, the Bible says. He knows us. He understands us better than anyone. He should always be our first port of call. Yet most people are very reluctant. Put it off and put it off. Very reluctant to call on the Lord. My own experience, as some of you will know, I was a young man in my 20s. And I only called to the Lord when my life was in serious difficulty. I should have called a long time before, but I didn't. I didn't. Only when my life was in serious difficulty, only when God cornered me. And I had no way out. He had to bring me down, humble me, humble my pride and my independent spirit. Only then, when I was in real difficulty, only then did I call. My last, not my first port of call, my last resort. Was the Lord. How foolish, how stupid. Are you like that? You'll try anything. You'll go anywhere. Seek anyone's help first and only call on the Lord as your very last resort. We are strange creatures, aren't we? It's because sin has damaged us. Sin has ruined our relationship with God. I was listening to a program the other day on the radio. One thing, driver, I'm like Andy, I'm doing big mileage in the car, and you listen to all sorts on the radio, and there's some interesting things which you wouldn't listen to otherwise on the radio. And I was listening to this program about credit card debt. Credit card debt. And apparently people are so reluctant to call for help when they get into debt. They allow themselves to get deeper and deeper into debt. They may owe a frightening amount of money, which they can't possibly pay, and yet they still don't call for help. You'd think it would scare the living daylights out of them, wouldn't you? To owe so much money, it would scare the daylights out of me. But they bury their head in the sand. They try to pretend they haven't got this debt and that somehow it'll eventually go away. But of course, it doesn't go away. My friend, you may or may not be financially in debt. But I do know this. You're deeply in debt to God. You're in deep moral and spiritual debt, seriously in the red with God. Your heavenly bank account is empty. You owe Almighty God a life of purity. You owe Him a life of holiness. You owe Him a life of worship and praise. You owe Him a life of service and obedience. You owe Him a life which will please Him and delight Him, because He made you. He put you here to glorify Him and to please Him and to enjoy Him and have friendship with Him. You owe Him that life. You owe God a debt which you've accumulated through your life. You haven't lived as He wanted you to live, and you're bankrupt. You're bankrupt. You've absolutely nothing to pay with, and yet you don't call to Him for help. And the debt's building up and building up, and you're burying your head in the sand. Can't you see it's sheer madness not to call upon Him? It's no good pretending that debt isn't there, that somehow it's just going to go away. Only God can pay that debt for you. And that's why Jesus came. That's why He died, to pay that debt. But you must call to Him. It's not difficult to call. Surely, even a baby can call to mum and dad. And as you probably know, can call loudly and keep the whole house awake through the night. They can kick up a right shindy, can't they? They call. Why? Because they know they've got a need. Surely then you can call to your Heavenly Father, can't you? Call to Him, your Heavenly Father. As I know from my farming days, even a little lamb can bleat for the shepherd if it gets into difficulty, or call for its mother. Indeed, you can hear a lamb bleating a field, maybe two whole fields away, especially at night when the night air carries the sound, and it can bleat and bleat and bleat and bleat if it's in difficulty, and will do. Surely then you can call to the great shepherd, can't you? Of course you can. God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. That's God's word. Call upon me. People do all sorts of demanding and challenging things to silence a guilty conscience. They will. Or to escape from being brought to justice, to escape courts and prison and so on. People do all sorts of things. Friend, if God said to you, you can go to heaven if you climb Mount Everest, or you can go to heaven if you sail around the world single-handed like Ellen MacArthur, or you can go to heaven if you row the Atlantic or swim the Channel. You could do it from here, couldn't you? Well, have a go. It's perhaps a long way from here, but you can go to heaven if you do one of these things. I'll set you a great challenge. And you can go to heaven if you do it. Do you know, many would have a go. They would. Charlie Peace was a notorious London criminal. And in 1854, he was on the way to the gallows. He paid for his crime with his life. And as he was on the way to the gallows, the Church of England vicar was reading from the prayer book and reading about eternity in the words of the prayer book for such an occasion. It speaks about heaven and hell and what hell is all about. And Charlie Peace was listening to this as he was on the way to the gallows, and he stopped and he turned around to the Church of England vicar and said, if I believe that, he said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it beyond the grave, you know, heaven, and I don't believe it. He said, but if I did believe it, in eternity and what's beyond the grave, if I believed that, he said, I would go down on my knees and I would crawl all over Britain, even if it was covered with broken glass. I would crawl over Britain on my knees to tell people, to warn them, so they won't go there. He would have done anything, absolutely anything, rather than be lost and go to hell. My friend, you perhaps would. Many people would do many, many things. They would try almost anything to escape hell and get to heaven. But God doesn't require that. God says, call to me. He doesn't say climb Mount Everest or sail around the world with Ellen MacArthur. He says, call to me. And yet so far, you've refused. You haven't bothered. You won't do it. Why? I don't know. The stubbornness, the foolishness of the human heart. God says, wake up to the fact that you're in trouble. Face the fact you need my help. Admit your problem and call to me for help. No pretense, no faking, no play acting. It's your eternal soul we're talking about. Get serious. Your eternal future is at stake. Be real, be honest, be sincere, be urgent, be passionate, and call to me for help. Oh, my friend, this is what God wants you to do. Can I appeal to you today to call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved? That's his promise. It's a strange thing about human nature. We always feel we've got to contribute something. We've got to do something. We're wary of anything free. You probably would attempt something really difficult. But because the Lord says, call upon me, what I have for you is a free gift, we're suspicious. We just don't believe that God is that good. We just can't accept the fact that God is that kind. He is that merciful. He is that generous. He is that loving. We just can't believe. It's too wonderful to believe. But it's true. And this is God's word. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who is this God? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Who's this we must call upon? Well, he has a name. Listen, friends. This is wonderful. He has a name, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, Jehovah Jesus, Jesus our Savior. This is hugely helpful. It helps me immensely. Jesus, he's real, he's living, he's personal. He's got a name, a personal name, Jesus. We're not to call to an impersonal thing. Not some idea, some formula, some philosophy. But to the living Lord Jesus Christ, someone who's real, warm, loving, understanding, approachable. Someone who really loves us, really loves you and really cares for you. Who's alive, who's risen. Someone who isn't distant and remote and can't relate to us. But our God who became a man, the incarnation. Emmanuel, God with us, the Christmas story. Someone who became one of us. Someone who's lived in our world as a child, as a man, who worked with his hands, who earned his living and supported his family at the carpenter's bench. A real man. Someone who's experienced life in the real world. This is Jesus. has experienced life's joys and life's sorrows, blessings and tragedies. Someone who's been here, who's done it, and who still wears the t-shirt. The Lord Jesus. People do, it's true, they do try to pray to statues and idols and totem poles and religious icons and things. Gods who are distant and unknowable and unreal. It's true, people do that. Must be very hard, mustn't it? Must be very unrewarding to pray to a totem pole, to pray to a statue, just going through the motions of religious ritual. But you're not asked to do any of that. You're urged to call on the living and personal God, whose name is Jesus, who you can know and understand and read about in the Bible, who you can have a relationship with. Ah, but you say it's not as simple as that. He's not on earth now. He's not a man now. He died. He left his body here on earth. He's gone back to heaven now. He's only a spirit now. He's a disembodied spirit now. And as God, he's far above me. How can I relate to a spirit? How can I relate to God? My dear friend, you couldn't be more wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. If Jesus left his body here on earth, please tell me, where is his body now? Do you know? Do you know where his body is? If you did, we'd all like to know, because we're all going to be world famous if you know where Jesus' body is. Oh, dear friends, this is the uniqueness and the glory of Jesus. When he became a man, he took a human body and it was permanent. And he shares our humanity forever. Yes, he died. Yes, he rose again. Yes, he raised his body, not just his spirit. He wasn't a disembodied spirit when he appeared to the disciples. And when he went back to heaven, he raised his body. He was a whole man, a full man. Body and soul, the Lord Jesus, the man who walked upon this earth. And after his resurrection, he was recognized with a real body. True, it could pass through walls and doors. It wasn't confined to space and time. But he was still the same Lord Jesus. And he's returned to heaven with his human body. He has. He's still fully God and fully man, the God-man. There's a man in the glory. The man Christ Jesus is on the throne of heaven. He is, reigning there. The man Christ Jesus, the Lord. This same Lord Jesus who walked on earth, he wants to hear your call. This same Lord Jesus who's tempted and tried just like you are here on earth, who suffered and eventually died in this world, who was wrongly accused and badly let down by his friends, who had a tender heart and was moved with compassion, who forgave sin. This same Jesus who's experienced life in the raw, in the real world. He knows and understands you and your life and your circumstances and your marriage and your family and your problems at work and your health problems and those things that worry you and keep you awake at night. He's been there. He understands it all. He knows you better than you know yourself because he made you. This is the one we're talking about. Jesus. The name of someone who's real. You really have no excuse for not calling to him to save you. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Though he's still a man, he's also still Almighty God. Oh yes, he's the Lord. And he'll only come into your life as your Lord, as Lord and Master, as ruler and King. When King Jesus comes into your life, he comes to reign. But of course, how could it be any other? He is the King, isn't he? This is who he is. He comes to rule, he comes to reign, he comes to take charge, he comes to put you back on track, he comes to heal your sin-sick soul, to forgive you and to clean up your life and to put your wayward and unstable life onto a firm foundation, to build your life upon his word, the Bible, to transform your standards and your values and your virtues. He comes to redirect your goals and your ambitions and your energies. He comes to fill you with his peace. He comes to fill you with his hope. He comes to fill you with his love. He comes to fill you with his joy. He comes to make you a true disciple He comes to prepare you for heaven and for eternity. Oh yes, when Jesus comes in, he comes to reign, which means initially it's a serious disruption. There's rubbish there, isn't there, in your life? There's rubbish to throw out. There's things that need to be sorted out and put right. Oh, but it's wonderful, because when he comes in, it's healing, it's wholesome. He puts us together as we ought to be. When Jesus comes in, it means to come out of darkness, to come out of the narrowness and the selfishness and the emptiness of our own little lives. It means to come out into the space, into the light, into the cleanness, into the freshness, into the freedom of his marvelous light. That's why the Bible is born over again. Oh, friends, it's what, 44, 45 years since that happened to me, but it's as fresh as it was yesterday. Coming out of the darkness and the narrowness of my own selfish little life into the wonderful freedom of Christ. It was a new birth. It was a new beginning. Oh, don't fear to call upon Jesus as your Lord. When he takes charge, he's able to put everything right, to sort things out, to heal the damage, the hurt that this world has inflicted, and to reign in your life with tender wisdom, to reign with loving compassion. Wonderful, wonderful. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, this is God's promise, and he sealed and signed it himself. You may have heard of the Scottish Covenanters. They were Christians years ago who suffered greatly for their faith. They were persecuted terribly, and many lost their lives. And there was always that temptation to compromise. And so what they did, they wrote promises. They wrote covenants. A promise, a covenant to God. And what they did to show their seriousness and their commitment, they actually used the blood from their own veins and signed their names. And you can see in Edinburgh, I've seen the lists of these names, where they signed their names with their own blood, to show God and to show each other that they were serious, signed in their own blood. Almighty God has signed and sealed his covenant, his promise, with his own blood. There upon the cruel cross, the Lord Jesus, he bled for sinners, he bled for us. What was he doing? He was signing, he was sealing God's promise in his own blood. God has opened his sacred veins and poured out his own blood and signed his name, guaranteeing the salvation of everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. God's promise. What you have here today is a promise signed with the precious blood of Jesus. Just imagine, friend, what dishonor and discredit would fall upon God if he didn't keep his promise. Have you ever thought about that? Supposing there was somebody in hell who was able to say, but I called upon the Lord and he didn't save me. And supposing somebody else, oh, I repented of my sins, truly I did, and the Lord didn't save me. And somebody else, well, I trusted in the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and he rejected me. Imagine if people could say that in hell. God would forfeit all integrity. He would forfeit all credibility for all eternity, wouldn't he? He could never be the moral judge of the universe. Even heaven would be chaotic and shambolic if it was run by a God like that. No, my friends, this can never be. God is pure, God is holy. He could never, never break any promise. If he did, he wouldn't be God. He could never be the moral judge of the universe. He signed his covenant, his promise, in his own blood. And multitudes in the world have proved this promise true. Listen, you go anywhere in the world, and I know some of you have traveled to other countries. Andy and Tatiana are just off, aren't they, this week. You can go anywhere in the world, and you'll find that every Christian you meet has called on the name of the Lord and been saved. Wherever you go in the world, you'll find that to be true. And if you go to heaven, and when you do go to heaven, I pray that you will by God's grace, you'll find there the multitudes in heaven are proving this promise true as well. For every single one in heaven has this in common. They called upon the name of the Lord and they were saved. And my dear friends, everyone in hell is proving this promise true as well. For in hell, They all have this in common. Every single one in hell has this in common. They did not call on the name of the Lord, and they were not saved. They too are terrible living proof that God keeps his promises. Oh, finally, dear friends, finally, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and saved now. When Peter, the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quoted this great verse, 3,000 people were saved on that very day. 3,000 people. God doesn't play games with us, with our eternal souls. A God who did that would be a cosmic monster, not a loving heavenly Father. God is in deadly earnest. Salvation cost him too dear. Our salvation cost him that cruel and bloody cross. God is in deadly earnest. Look at Jesus hanging on the cross. See his agony. See his bloody sweat. Is he laughing there? Is he making jokes there? Is he just having fun there on the cross? No, my friend. He's suffering in absolute agony. And listen to Jesus hanging on that cross. Father, forgive them. Forgive them, Father, that they don't know what they're doing. Again, he cried, oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? So terrible was his agony and his isolation on the cross. He felt even his heavenly Father had abandoned him. Who is this? Who is this crying like that on the cross? It's the great Creator who flung a billion galaxies into space. There he is. He's suffering the punishment. He's suffering the hell that you and I deserve so that we might be forgiven and so that we might not go to hell. He isn't playing games. He's in deadly earnest. He earnestly desires your salvation. The Bible promises God doesn't desire the death of anyone. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they should turn and live and call to the Lord. That's why he's given us this all-embracing promise. Why he's set before gospel preachers an open door, which no one can shut. An open door to invite everybody who will listen. Because everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But my friend, you must call. I'm finished now. I'm finished. But my friend, you must call. You must call in faith. You must call and receive God's free gift of salvation. Nobody can miss God's salvation because it's too complex. I challenge you, from the youngest to the oldest, you cannot charge me this morning of making this message too difficult, too intellectual, too academic, too theological, too philosophical, over our head. The trouble with Bill Dyer is he comes down from Yorkshire and we can't understand him. He makes it too difficult. He told us to call on the Lord. We don't understand. It's too complex. Friend, you're kidding me and you're kidding yourself. You're playing games with your soul. You're playing games with your soul. What I've said this morning, what God has said, is not too difficult. He's asking you to call on the name of the Lord with the promise you will be saved. My friend, if you do not call on the Lord, you will not be saved. But your blood will not be at my hands, because I believe by God's grace what I've said is clear, understandable, but above all, true to God's word. And if you will call on the name of the Lord, as I pray with all my heart and soul you will, and many others are praying here this morning for you, if you will call, you will be saved. God has written it in blood on the cross of Calvary. Let us pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, how weak we are, how feeble we are when we try to take these great things and do justice. How can we? We can't. Poor, foolish human beings. Forgive our weakness, O Lord, but please, come yourself. O Lord, make up for human frailty. This morning, Lord, apply your truth, your promise to our hearts. But more than that, Lord, give us strength and energy to do, Lord, what we must do to call upon you. Oh, Lord, stir us, awaken us, move us to action. Give us grace to call upon you. And may today, Lord, there be rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God there at the nerve center of the cosmos in heaven. Let there be rejoicing over people here in Netley calling upon the Lord and being saved. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.